Again, in kind of preparation for going towards the fall, we've been doing this series on living generously, and we've been looking at what does it look like to live lives of contribution in a culture of consumption. We had the talk last week that we live in a culture of consumption. We like to consume things, and we think the more we consume, the more life we will have. But Jesus kind of flips that all up on its head, and he says, true life comes through contributing. True life comes through giving. True life comes through generosity. 1 Timothy 6:18, verse 19 says, through 19 says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus came to bring life. He wants us to have life as it is intended to be. He's not trying to rob us of life. That's Satan's job. He's my kid when they were little, we called him the joy robber. All right? That is Satan, that's the joy robber. He is trying to rob you of joy. Jesus wants you to have joy. And in order to live a life of joy, this is what to do. And so the first week we talked about it was a kind of a head thing. We said you need to know the call, know what God calls Christians and the church to be about. And we looked at Ephesians 4, and it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, to help people know Jesus, become like Jesus. And at John Mark Comer, I'm just going with him, do as he did. That's what the church is supposed to be about. But then last week we talked about like, oh yeah, that sounds good. And Jesus might say that, but our hearts don't always necessarily want to do that. We can tend to want to gather and consume and keep things for ourselves. And so we talked about how we needed to cultivate our hearts. Jesus in Luke 12:15 says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so once our hearts are gripped, once our hearts are shaped by who Jesus is, it leads to a life of contribution, a life of contributing with our hands. So as the gospel, as Jesus works in us, he begins to work through us, and we get the opportunity for the gospel to work through us in the lives of other people. And we live lives of contribution. And that's what we see here in Luke chapter 12. I thought this was really interesting. So last week, Jesus is trying to convince our hearts that living this life of contribution, living lives of generosity, being rich towards God is the way to true life. If you go back up to verse 21, right above 22, it says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He's saying, if you live this life of consumption, if you lay up treasure for yourself, it's not going to lead to true life. But if you live rich towards God, it will lead to life. And he talked about this life of contribution, or this life that's rich towards God. He talked about a life that is drawn to God as our treasure. That Jesus, oh God, be my everything, be my delight. I told you to keep me away from the worship team, but that's what we just sang. It's a life that how we use what we have reveals that we actually treasure God above all things. And so if you look at what we have, our time and our talent and our treasure, would that reflect that we value Jesus and his kingdom the most? Are we using what we have for the good of others? Are we about sacrificial love, about seeking justice, about bringing hope? That's a life rich towards God. And so he calls us. He's like, hey, this is a life. This is what you're called to live a life rich towards God. And he's kind of teaching to the crowds at that point. But then in verse 22, he goes from the crowds to just his followers. And commentators will say, like, he just speaks more plainly to his disciples, to his followers. When it's the crowds, he kind of talks in parables and it's a little like he wants to get them to think. But after he reveals this life that's rich toward God and a call to leave it, it says, immediately he says to his disciples, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Three times over and over and over again, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. He says, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And I just found that super interesting. I was like, okay, he talks about this life that's rich towards God. And then what's the first thing he says after that? Don't be anxious. Jesus knows that our hearts, that our minds aren't easily convinced, right? We have lots of questions. We have lots of worries. We have lots of anxieties about living generously. It makes us anxious. It makes us worried. It brings questions. And it's much easier to live a life of just storing up assurance through our possessions and money, right? How is your heart when you have plenty of money and everything's real stable, right? Pretty calm, pretty good. How's your heart where you don't always know exactly how ends are going to meet? Or maybe you think you gave away more than you should? Or you don't know how you're going to take that person in that you're taking in because you don't know how it's all going to add up? We get anxious. We get worried. When we live this life that's rich towards God, it can cause worry and questions and anxieties. This happened to us. We were in Orlando, super stable, had a great house, had a great job, had a church where there was actual people at it. Not that you're always super confident on things, but there's people that are aboard and they're giving, and it was safe, it was stable. It's like, oh, let's move to South Florida and start that over again, okay? Where there is no people, there's no money, and we don't know anything about the area, right? That caused anxiousness. That caused questions. That caused us to depend on God in a way that we hadn't before. Does that make sense? And so what Jesus knows, our hearts are that way. He knows the life he's called us to live, and he knows we got some questions about that. How is this all going to add up? And so what Jesus does is he reminds them and he reminds us of who God is. He reminds us of whose we are, that you have a Father in heaven. And he's a good father, and he will care for you. And when we know who God is and we know whose we are, it frees us up. It frees us up to live generously. It frees us up to live lives of contribution, of giving, of sacrificing, of being generous. Ultimately, what we see here is Jesus wants us to be free from worry, free from anxiousness, and free for a life of contribution, a life of joy, a life of generosity. And so he starts with, okay, how do we get freed up? How do we get freed up from the anxiousness that comes with material possessions and things that don't last and don't bring life? So he talks verse in 22 to 30 about how to be freed up, how to free up our time, how to free up our talent, how to free up our treasure to be used for his kingdom and his purposes. So one, the first thing he does, he wants to comfort our hearts. Be reminded who God is. Be reminded of what he promises. And he uses three things. One, he calls us to pay attention. Two, he invites us to listen to the wisdom of Jesus. And then three is to leave yourself to the Father's care. You want to be freed up from worry, from anxiety, from wondering, how are we going to do this? He says, do these three things. He says, first, pay attention. Look at verse 24. It says, consider, look at, think about, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God, what? Feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, and then I'll jump down to 27, he says, and then consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What causes worry and anxiety and questions? It's a question of faith, Jesus said. And he says, consider this. In one sense, he's thinking very practically, pay attention to, observe nature, and understand that the God of the Bible is in the business of meeting needs. That's what he does. He wants you to look out and say oh, look, that bird, it's cared for. You're more important than birds. He'll care for you, right? And so it draws us to be aware. We just got done reading that book, The God of the Garden, and the whole book is about trees. And he kind of runs through the whole, his story of his life through these various trees, and it showed the way that God worked and was with him in every season of his life. But he had to stop and pay attention to the trees. He had to stop and pay attention to creation. He had to stop and look around him and like, oh no, look who God is. Look what he has done. Look at his goodness. And so, one, we just need to pay attention. God keeps all things alive. How much more is he going to do that for his children? But he goes, it's further than that. And when we begin to pay attention, it's one of the reasons we're going through Genesis. It's one of the reasons we're doing Genesis 1 through 11. When you pay attention to creation, you realize not just God's care, and he'll provide for you, but you realize his goodness. You realize his beauty. It sort of brings you up in delight. He says, just look at the lilies. They don't even spin or twirl. He's like, they don't even really do anything. They're just there. Why? To make it more beautiful. That's it. That's their job. Look pretty. Why? Because it does something to us. It grips our hearts. He says, look at the grass. Karina always laughs at me. Just my weirdness. I love grass. We were actually at Turtle Creek earlier this week, Matt's buddies with one of the pros out there, and the boys were chipping after a little tryout thing, and he's like, and I was like, well, it's kind of grainy, but it's beautiful, and he's like, yeah, actually, this grass is only right here on the entire course. It's not on the rest of the course. He goes, because it looks really good and it's easy to maintain. It's just that's what its purpose was, and it did. It looked awesome. And so he's like, hey, look at that. It's beautiful. It's good. It leads to worship. And so when we pay attention, not only do we see that God provides and he'll care for us, but we see that God is good. He made things just beautiful just to make them beautiful. He didn't have to make this place beautiful, but he did. So it leads to worship. And he's like, okay, when you are freed up that like not God's not just going to provide for me, he's going to give me good things. It frees us up from worry. The second thing we see is that to free us up from worrying, to free us up of our time and our talent and treasure, is to listen to the wisdom of Jesus. Verse 25 says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single life hour to his span of life? If you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? He is saying, not only does worrying add anything, or make anything better, it actually shortens life and makes everything worse. Kent Hughes says that worry loads the present with the weight of the future. Worry loads the present, which has its enough worry, with the weight of the future, of things that you can't do anything about anyway. Our friend Brandon used to say that Jesus is the wisest person ever to live. And if he's the wisest person to ever live, we should listen to his wisdom. And so he's saying, hey, don't worry, because it doesn't do anything. Y'all have some things that are coming up on the horizon that you're kind of worried about. New seasons, new places, maybe new kids, new jobs. Maybe you're worried about your current job. You're thinking you might need to get a different job. Whatever it is, these things are worrisome. But worry loads the present with the weight of the future. And the wisdom of Jesus exposes the foolishness of worry. And he gives direction. Trust in me. Follow me. Listen to me. Last thing he calls us to do to free up our time and talent and treasure is to leave ourselves to the Father's care. Verse 29 says, and do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. What he is not saying is don't have a plan for a place to live. He's not saying don't have a plan for having some food. He's not saying don't have a plan for what you're going to do. What he is saying is that we should not be excessively distracted about our physical circumstances. The call is to not be excessively distracted about our physical circumstances, our food, and our clothes. We live in a time and a place where people can be excessively distracted about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. No? Yeah? Can we agree with that? Yeah? We do. He's saying that's not something that you should be overly concerned about or overly worried about. And this is different than the anxious world we find ourselves in. It says all the nations of the world seek after these things. All the nations pursue these things. All the nations go after these things. It's those who go throughout life without acknowledging God's presence. One commentator said that people scurry after physical concerns. I can have the tendency to scurry after physical concerns. But what he's saying, the Christian life, the life of trusting in and following Jesus, frees us from that. He's saying, why? Because you have a Father in heaven. He says, your Father knows that you need them. Why should you not be worried? You have a Father in heaven who loves you, who cares for you, and knows what you need, and he will provide for you. And we need to ask ourselves, is that how we view God? Do we view God as a good father? Do we view him as an angry father, a disappointed father, an absentee father? Like, how do we view him? What the Bible says over and over and over again is he is a good father who cares for his children. So don't have to worry. He will provide. Is it always exactly or how we think he should provide? No. Right? I had the conversation with all of you, right? We got kids, some go to the school, they play sports, they do things, right? So we got, you pay for those things. This school is super generous to us. We get financial aid and all that stuff, but you still got to pay for it. And it's been like us, like it just keeps getting more expensive, which is fine. This is what we feel called to as a family. And so they do a thing, though, where the first bill is always like twice as much as the rest of the bills. You got to pay all the fees, right? What's the fee for? I don't know. There's the fee, right? So we get to, I'm like, okay. Like we had the normal one budgeted there. And so we're hopping along on our little vacation and seeing family up in Maryland. And Karina gets a call from her agent. She's like, hey, I got a one-day job for you in Baltimore. And Karina's like, really? We're going to be in Baltimore that day. I can do it, right? It's like the same number as like the extra fees. Every time, like we're looking at it. We're like, okay, we got to work the budget. We got to pay for this thing, right? And then, boom, like that. She's like, you got the text yesterday. Check's coming through on Monday, right? That's what God provides. He does. Were we reckless in sending our kids to the school? No, we've thought about it. We worked the budget. We do the things, right? But there's also things that just come up and things that happen. And are we going to trust God to provide for us? Do we view God as a God who cares and provides for us? And when we do, it frees us up. It frees us up to be generous, to live lives of contribution, to not just consume. And that's the vision he gives us in verses 31 to 34. Okay, if we're freed up from using our time and talent and treasure to pile things up for ourselves and for the use for the good of others, how are we to do that? How are we to use our time and our talent and our treasure? So we're freed up from something, but we're freed for something else. We're freed for a life of contribution, for a life of generosity. And the call is to use what we have, our time and our talent and treasure, to seek his kingdom. Look at verse 31. It literally says like, okay, instead of that, instead of anxiousness, instead of worry, instead of the questions, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Jesus invites us to live a life free from anxiousness and for God's kingdom, God's plans, God's purposes. Do you ever like say stuff as a Christian? You're like, what does that actually mean? Have you ever thought like, okay, seek his kingdom. Like how do you do that? How do you seek God's kingdom? Dallas Willard says that one way to seek God's kingdom is understand what God is doing and act with it. And you begin to ask yourself the question, where is God at work in and around me? And be a part of that. Ask the question, what does God say is good? What does God say is right? What does God say is true? Invest in that. Pursue that. Seek that. We're doing a little family study somewhat successfully as a family over the summer in the book of Proverbs. And that word seek came up in the study, and I kind of nerd out on the stuff, and I started looking at like, what does seek mean? And it means it's like hunter language. It's like go after the prey, like pursue something. I think Chandler's not in here, but he goes like boar hunting. And you, right? I know you like boar hunters, like shoot them, and then they like run out, right? And then you like follow blood and chase them through the woods on purpose. I don't know why, but you do it. That's what he's saying. Hey, seek after this. Find it. Pursue it. Know what it is. See where God's at work and go do that. Jesus said something like it when he prayed for us. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is Jesus' kingdom at work? Where is God's will being done? Where does it need to be done? We need to ask, what was Jesus about? If he's going to say, seek his kingdom, what was Jesus about? If you look back in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says what Jesus was about. It says, soon afterwards, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus went around telling of the good news about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is Jesus. He came to bring forgiveness, to bring new life. There's a message. There's good news to go tell. But there's also good news to bring. You bring about the kingdom. God's kingdom is coming, and we get to be a part of it. Because if you flip over to chapter 9 and look at verse 6, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. And what did they do? Chapter 9, verse 6, it says, and they departed and they went through the villages and they were preaching the gospel and healing everyone. What were the disciples doing? What were the followers doing? The same thing Jesus was doing. What does Jesus do? Reconciles people, heals people, gives to people, is generous towards others, contributes to the good of others. This is what Jesus is calling us to be about. To bring restoration. He said, you're ambassadors for Christ wherever you go. And so we need to ask the question, how can you seek his kingdom? How can I seek his kingdom? What does it look like for you? And we can ask some questions like, who are you? It's one of the things we'll see in Genesis chapter 1. Paul's going to do an awesome job on it. He's going to preach about it. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You have dignity, you have value, you have worth. God has gifted you in particular ways. And so you need to ask, I need to ask, who are you? What gifts do you have? What resources has God given you? What are you passionate about? Then we can also ask, like, where are you? There are particular things in South Florida. There are particular things about Jupiter. There's particular things about Tequesta versus Jupiter Farms versus Palm Beach Gardens. It's different. We're going into Limestone Creek. There's different needs there. There's a different place there. Our best friends from Chicago are in town. They're in from town from Chicago. There's different needs in Chicago than there are in South Florida, right? Where are you? Where do you spend your time? What are the needs that are around you? Where's the brokenness? Who's the hurting? I had the privilege that she's serving again. I told you, I used Anna as an illustration last week, and I was right. She's back serving kids. And so I went in and did the thing with where she just does a Bible study and reads that the people at the assisted living place. It was like the best, most powerful thing that I've done. She's like, isn't it great? I'm like, yes. You just sit there and you read the Bible. Genesis 20 to 25 we read. And then the people at the assisted living place, they have some questions, they give some things. It was awesome. Why is she there? Because her dad's there. That's where she is. She saw a need. She goes in. I'm not just going to take care of my dad. I'm going to take care of some other people as well. What are people in assisted living homes? I'll tell you, they're lonely. Okay? They're super lonely. They're sitting there waiting for people to come be with them. You don't have to do anything. You literally just sit there. And it makes them happy. It's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is calling to do. Okay, sorry. Where are you? When are you? James K.A. Smith wrote a really helpful book called How to Inhabit Time. And we also always ask kind of the questions like, who are you? Where are you? And he's like, no, like, when are you? What are the things in the time that you live? We all live in a particular time in history. And we need to ask, like, what are the issues going on? Where is there brokenness? We can talk about it later if you don't like this. He uses a really good illustration of this. Well, let's do it. Polarizing topic. He used the example of Black Lives Matter. Okay? And there was a response, often from Christians, saying, like, no, 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 all lives matter. Right? Which Genesis 1 would teach, that all lives matter. Actually, when people say all lives matter, they got that from the Christians. Christians would say all lives matter. But, and we're not getting into the organization and all that, but he's saying in general, the idea that Black Lives Matter is like, that matters in the U.S. because Black lives have not always mattered. Right? We're going into a neighborhood of Limestone Creek, which is a historically Black neighborhood because that's where the African-American community had to live. It's the only place in Jupiter, right? So Black lives didn't always matter. You have to live here. You can't go to this beach. You can't go there, right? Not that long ago, right? So you need to understand, we need to understand when we live. What are the controversies? What are the challenges? What's the brokenness? What needs healing? What needs restoration? Does that make sense? And so Christians, we can engage in that and say, what could that look like? When are we? Acts 17 says he's determined the times and places of our dwelling that we might seek God and find him. And he's not far from any of us to be about his purposes. Where is there brokenness? Where's there injustice? Where are things not right? Where are the poor? Where are the impoverished? Christians, like, that's where we're supposed to be. Seeking the kingdom of God. Anne is seeking the kingdom of God. We'll go to Edna Runner starting at the end of this month. It's seeking the kingdom of God. There's people that are in need. They need after-school care. They're providing services. It's great. We need to ask, how can we do that? We've all been uniquely created by God and put in a particular place at a particular time to be about his purposes. And you need to know who you are, where you are, and when you are. The second thing that we get to use our time for is when we understand God's grace, it frees us to freely give. God's grace frees us to freely give. Verse 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the opposite of earning. When we think we earn things, that we produce something and attain something, it leads to greed. I did that, that's mine. Remember the rich young ruler last week, and it said that, like, the land produced plentiful? It's like, no, like, you didn't do that. God did that, even if you don't want to acknowledge him. It was from him. The result of greed is to consume, to keep it to ourselves. But when we understand that the gospel is a gift, it leads to gratitude and it results in generosity. Mike Cosper in his book, Recapturing the Wonder, put it this way. He says, life in the cosmos, life in God's creation is a life of abundance and a life of dependence, a life of daily bread and fresh manna. And I love this. We can only hold loosely what we know was not ours to begin with. In an abundant world that we know everything that we have is a gift, and he says, and a gift inspires joy and generosity. When we understand that everything is a gift, we enjoy it, and we can be generous with it. Our lives are not about possession, but provision. Not about what we consume, but what we've been giving, and thus what we can share. When we understand that life is a gift, it's all from our Father who gives, it frees us to be generous. And so we need to ask, what have we been given? How might we use what we've been given, not for just for our gain, but for the good of others? How can we be loose with what we have? How can we be open-handed? Grace frees us to freely give. And the last thing he talks about is to be generous, to use our time, talent, and treasure. He says, invest in what will last. Invest in what will last. Verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He's using a hyperbole here. So everybody's like, oh, do I need to sell everything? No, the Bible never says that you sell everything. He's saying Jesus like died. What did Jesus have to give over when he was going to the cross? Like, he gave over his clothes. They crucified him. So that means he had clothes, right? Lydia had a house. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb. So we're allowed to have possessions, but he's saying use your possessions to invest in what will last. One commentator said there is more emphasis on giving and investing than in doing without. So he's not saying, emphasizing like just do without. He's saying like, no, give to the needy, provide for yourself with a treasure that does not fail. It's about investing in what will last. It's not on what you will lose, but what you gain. The Pillar New Testament commentary, I don't think I have a slide for this. It says, nothing in this world is worthy of an ultimate investment or allegiance. No created thing can be ultimate. Nothing in this world is safe from theft or decay or corruption. It's all going to break. It's all going to disintegrate. It's all going to go away. He says, if human allegiances and treasures are to be eternally secured, they must be invested in eternal concerns, invested in the kingdom of God, which is a treasure in heaven. What he's saying, invest in things that are eternal. It's living for God's glory. It's living for the good of others. It's about who are you becoming as opposed to what are you attaining. Yesterday, in July, we went down to New Song to my friend Ronnie's church when we couldn't be here. And so it was Ronnie's 40th birthday this week. And so went to his birthday party, which was awesome. They rented out this room at a Holiday Inn down off, not Holiday Inn, the whatever it was. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Hilton in Palm Beach Lakes. And then just had his friends, people from his congregation, his families, and everybody just shared stories. They had a mic and they kind of just passed it around. It was just all about what Ronnie had done, how he helped them grow spiritually, how he helped people connect to the church. There were so many parents and kids sharing how much he invested in their kids. What I shared is how great of a friend he is. I was like, oh, I'm not the only one. Ronnie does this with everybody, right? They talked about his character. His father just read the fruit of the Spirit. What he had become. A person of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. It was all about what he had done and who he was. And then I'm not sure exactly who was at the end, but a woman came up and said, my takeaway of this is, she just said, Ronnie is rich. She goes, Ronnie is filthy rich. Why? Not because of where Ronnie's from. Ronnie was born and raised in Riviera Beach, right? That's not where, it's changing now, but that's not where rich people historically have lived. Okay? So it's not with what he has. He works in a community center with kids that the number one thing they have to deal with is gun violence. Right? He planted a church, which we went to, and he's like, oh yeah, that apartment complex has had like 5 gun incidents in the last like 3 months. It's like this, like that's who he worked with. Instead of his birthday presents, he's like, hey, go give to my buddy Ricky. Give to Inner City Innovators. They're investing in youth of West Palm Beach. He's like, I don't want anything. I want you to support Ricky. He's rich. And I sat there and I looked at Ronnie. I was like, he's rich. He is filthy rich. Because he lives a life of contribution. He lives a life of sacrifice and service of others. And then I look around people all the time that have everything. And they're disconnected relationally. Their character's awful. They have the world, but they're poor. They're dirt poor. And they have everything. God's like, I want you to be rich. I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. And so he gives us the key at the end. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there also your heart will be, or there will your heart be also. The key to being rich, to being generous, to live a life of contribution, is to ultimately treasure Christ. The heart, Tim Keller in his preaching book talks about, it's the sort of core of who you are. It's the seat of your mind. It's about what you think. It's your will, like kind of what you desire. It's your emotions, how you feel. And Keller says, what the heart most loves is what it most trusts in and commits itself to. What your heart loves is what you most trust in and commit yourself to. Jesus in Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It says, when a man found it, he found it and covered it up. And it says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's saying, treasure Jesus, treasure his kingdom. Ultimately, make that what your heart trusts in. Make him your ultimate treasure. And then all these other things will be given to you. Make him ultimate. Make him first. And that will reshape what we do with all that we have. We talked about it last week. Is God against us making money and having things and building businesses? No. He actually wants us to do those things. And then he's saying, what I want you to do with those things when you ultimately treasure Christ is use them to contribute, to be generous. And the only thing that will compel us to treasure Christ is to know how much he treasures us. The only thing that will compel us to treasure Christ is to know how much he treasures us. We read it last week, 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave us everything. He left heaven. He lived on this earth. He went to the cross, and he lost his life. He lost everything. Why? To make us rich. To allow us to be God's sons. To allow us to be God's daughters. To allow us to have an eternal inheritance that will not go away. When we know that, it frees us up. Jesus said, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How much does God treasure you? How much does Christ treasure you? He loves you, and he sent his son for you. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy that was before him, despising its shame, Jesus endured the cross. And it says that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was before him? You're the joy. I'm the joy. It was for joy. It was for love. It's because he treasures you that he gave you all things. And we know he gave us all things. It frees us up to use all that we have for his glory and for the good of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you desire us to have joyful lives, lives free of anxiousness and worry and questions. God, worry and questions, anxiety comes from when we put our hearts too much on what we have. God, grip our hearts with who you are. Allow us to know your love for us, your care for us, your provision for us, the joy you find in us. Allow our hearts to trust in you, that you will provide for us. God, I pray that as we know your love, as we know your goodness, as we know your generosity, it would free us up to be people of love, people who seek goodness, people who are generous. God, I thank you, even as I started this series, and I think I forgot to say it at the beginning, that this series, these messages aren't like, hey, Crosspoint, we don't do this, you need to start. God, it is a reminder. I pray that it's an encouragement to our church family of all the ways that they are living generous lives, that they are seeking goodness, that they are seeking God's kingdom. But God, I also pray that it would compel our hearts to say, like, hey, how can we continue in that? How can we grow in that? What does that look like for me? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to respond in two ways. One, Jesus gave us communion, and we participate in communion each week. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. At the core of the gospel, at the core of Christianity, is what God has accomplished for us through his son, Jesus. It's a gift of grace that he loves you, he treasures you, and it was for his joy that he came for you. And he lived for you, and his body was broken, and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins, to bring you into his family, to make you his son and his daughter. And nothing can change that. When you put your faith and you put your hope in Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But the tendency of our hearts is to forget that. We forget that God is our good Father who loves us. And so communion is a weekly reminder. It's a declaration, that's who I am. My hope and trust is in him. But it's also a reminder that nourishes you. It nourishes me. It reminds us that God gave us his son and he will give us all things. So we're going to respond with communion. We take the bread and we dip it into the cup. We're going to respond in worship. We're going to sing praise for who God is and what he has done. I also want us to respond today by looking at this card and saying, hey, what does it look like for me to contribute here? Do we contribute everywhere? Yes, but we're also part of a particular family. And what does it look like to contribute here at Crosspoint? What does it look like for this next season that I can contribute in serving? And that's why we go to community groups or Crosspoint communities. Ethel said we learn from each other. We pray for one another. We meet one another's needs. And so our hope is that you can engage in community. So take a minute and fill this out, and we'd love to help you connect, and so you can contribute here at Crosspoint. Thank you.